Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is my friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
There was a song back in the 60s, "It isn't very pretty what a town without pity can do." Sodom and Gomorrah is a town without pity, is a town without mercy. It is a town that does violence to its neighbors. It's a town that has had violence done to it. And into that town goes Lot. And God looked at all the violence that this town was committing, not just within itself, and the way they were treating poor people. According to the prophets, they treated the poor like trash. It was not a very hospitable place, to say the least. Their desire was not the desire of God's heart. But it was what they grew up with. I'm going to take you away from that story for just a minute and tell you a little story about my growing up and deciding that I'm going to play football. I have a desire to play football. Do you think anybody's born with a desire to get hurt? 2 knee surgeries, several brain concussions, multiple knuckles stepped upon, pain and suffering. Really? I desire that? Well, growing up in a family with a father who's very athletic, who played football, who played baseball, who played basketball, played golf, played softball, whatever, and watched football and boxing and everything on the TV all the time. Well, you know, when you're born into a family like that, your desire and your desires are formed by what you're exposed to. I mean, where else would you get them, right? It is the other in our life preceding us who determines what we value, what we desire. So sure enough, I wasn't fast, but I was kind of big, sort of. And so I played football. And again, I said, a couple knee surgeries, multiple brain concussions, I'm still okay. But, and as my, when my oldest son was born and he was in his playpen, I threw a little foam football in to his play, to play with, right? I'm not saying he has to play game, the game, but guess what? Undersized at 140 pounds, not very fast, he played football at MiraCosta. Wow. Isn't it nice when your children desire the same thing you do? By his junior year, it was clear that he wasn't going to play much, and when he did, he got hurt. And he came to me and he said, you know, I have a chance to sing in the Jane Hardister Singers at El Camino. He was the only high school kid ever invited to do that. He says, but I got to quit football. Well, I was a little unhappy with that, but I'd already seen him try for 3 years. And I got this revelation that I had given him the desire, I had formed him in my own desire, I was trying to make him in my image, and had succeeded to that point. But apparently God had a different idea. Plus being exposed to Russ Wing, who trained him on the piano, the organist choir master here, had some effect on him too, and singing in the choir. We're all mimetically driven, aren't we? Our desires are learned from those around us. The other. But Jesus talks about another other, and that would be God. The Lord's Prayer is designed to help us move from the desires that we are brought into to the desires of God. Abraham, without the benefit of being a Christian or baptized, but understanding that his call, his vocation, was to be a blessing to all the nations. And what does a blessing look like? In this particular episode of this particular story, it is one who calls out and intercedes for those that no one thinks should be interceded for. Let them die. They're a bad, bad bunch of people. Let the Lord strike them dead. And what does Abraham do? He says, hey, if I can find you 50, would you kind of, if there's 50 righteous people, how about 45? Hey, 30. And he works his way down to 10 and the lesson ends, and you know the rest of the story. But the most important part of that story is that Abraham was being formed after having left his home country. He was being formed by the desires of God, not perfectly, but as the story represents, he was on his way. And Jesus' disciples come to him and say, you know, John's guys got taught how to pray, and here we are in the 11th chapter of Luke, and you haven't taught us. And it's true, it's the 8th chapter in Mark that they ask. And Jesus teaches them this very simple prayer. And the very simple prayer is designed to transform their desires from the desires that they were raised with to the desires of God. Paul mentioned it last week. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to have her desires transformed. And the fact that she desired to have her desires transformed was a blessing, wasn't it? Rather than operating standard operating procedure that was inherited from her family, she goes to Jesus and seeks a transformation, not just of herself, but of the world. So how's Abram do when he's looking for 10 righteous people? And that's where the story ends in terms of his negotiating on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham anticipated the one righteous person for whom the world would be saved. That one righteous person was Jesus, that one who came into the world to offer us a new way of being human. Without the violence, without the human wrath that builds and builds and builds and then looks for people to throw it at. And he offers forgiveness. He offers mercy. He offers a town not just with pity, but with mercy. A high city on a hill. A beautiful vision of what human life can be. You get to take these home because they're going to get recycled anyway, right? I would recommend you take them with you and go through the Lord's Prayer as listed in Luke's Gospel and look at what it means to have your desires transformed. In praying that prayer over and over again, it's so rote, but spend some time saying, how is this different than the desires that I inherited? And how would these desires of God transform my life and make me into the kind of person who could pray for my enemies? The desire of God. That makes sense? Now there's one that Jesus then goes on and talks about the persistence of prayer. And I love that little story about the guy who comes in the middle of the night. Midnight. Hey, you awake? Last night, about 2 o'clock, I was awakened thinking about this reading today. And I'd already had it in my mind what I was going to say, and then I got this knock. And I want you to consider this possibility. It's probably totally wrong. Paul will let me know later. But I wonder if the one who comes knocking on our door at midnight isn't the Holy Spirit. Asking us to open our hearts to someone we don't know, to get up off our comfortable bed, rouse our children, open the door, and offer bread to a person we don't even know. Is the Holy Spirit working inside of each one of us with a knock on our door at a time we didn't imagine? Well, I was awake for another 2.5 hours. Holy Spirit didn't just leave, got me going. And really considering that the Holy Spirit is behind every prayer. Every time we open our mouths to pray, every time we sit in prayer with one another, the Holy Spirit comes with us. The presence of Jesus in the Holy Spirit is brought to us. It's a powerful time, but it doesn't seem that way, does it? It's not like going to a fireworks show. But trust me, when you get the knock and you get the request, you may be annoyed. You may turn over and go back to sleep, but you will know that you have been visited by the Spirit of God. Jesus says, be persistent because the Holy Spirit in you is going to be persistent. Allow that persistence to happen in you. Listen for the voice that transforms your desires and conforms them to the desires of God. That makes sense?
The word prayer comes from the Latin precarious. That means that you place your trust in someone else for your outcome, for your good. And every time we pray, we reveal who it is we're praying to based upon what we pray for. Desire is not a bad thing. It's a great thing. A desire that's directed toward God is a magnificent thing. And Abraham waited, and Abraham bargained, and God delivered.